voice of what? God?
The very first thing that we are told after Har Sinai, after Kabbalah Satorah, is what? Something tremendously inspirational and interesting.
Isn't it Yisro?
Concrete and halacha lemaisa. Eved Ivri. Right?
Yes.
How does Parashas Mishpatim begin? How does it begin? You ready? Ve'ele ha-mishpatim. Asher tasim lifnehem. I think we spoke about this a little bit, right? What does it mean? Ve'ele ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem.
And these.
So he said, Rashi, the very first Rashi tells us, Eile usually means whatever I said before, something else. We're starting something new. Eile, right? But the Vav, says Rashi, does what?
Fourth.
Right. Vav literally means a hook. Right? We're going to need that for the upcoming parashah. We're going to hear a lot of the Vavei Ha'amudim. Right? So just prepare yourselves. But the Vav is a connector. So ve'ele ha-mishpatim means whatever I said before and also what I'm going to tell you now. So we're connecting this parasha, whatever these mishpatim are, we're connecting the mishpatim to whatever came before. Well, what came before? Har Sinai. Yeah?
Yes.
So Rashi says, just like everything that obviously was told to you on Har Sinai was on Har Sinai, so to everything I'm telling you now, this is all a continuity, all a connection, all told to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai. So what exactly are the Mishpatim? So Pasuk continues, Asher Tasim Lifneihem. So who's Lifneihem? Moshe! These are the Mishpatim you shall place before them. Who's them? So we would have said B'nai Israel. But what does Rashi say?
The Zakenim,
the Sanhedrin, the Dayonim, the judges. Why does Rashi say that?
There's all the group that's there.
Wait, but what's the pshat? Why? How does Rashi know that? What indicates that these have anything to do? Because as you progress through the parsha, what do you notice? These are all the laws of damages and the shomrim, and who's going to take care of that? Not the individual. I mean, we need to learn Torah. There's no question about it. We need to know halacha. Yeah, he's saying these are the mishpatim. He's not, you know, setting up the Beis Din itself, but he's saying that these are the mishpatim that you need to present and clarify and concretize before the dayanim who are going to have to adjudicate these cases. Yeah? So, just pashut pshat. Tasim lifneihem means you're not just giving this over to the Jewish people. That's also true. But so more specifically, these are the laws that the judges have to know. And that's why we spoke about last time. That's why there's a juxtaposition between the Mizbeach and the Sanhedrin. Remember? That's the second part of Rashi. Because the Sanhedrin has to sit juxtaposed, opposite, with the Mizbeach in their face. Remember? What are you here for that? No. Just get it off. I should have recorded that one. So, Al Regel Achas, what we said at the time was that the Beis Din has to have the Mizbeach as like a message in front of them. Because the Beis Din that we're discussing is really the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin not only are the Supreme Court in terms of just adjudication, but they're the Supreme Court also in the sense that they define the quote-unquote constitution. So if there's a question that nobody else can really resolve because it's like a definitional problem, the Sanhedrin defines it. They make the decision as to what exactly HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. And once they make that decision, it trickles down to all the other Bati Dinim. So what they need to do is a serious form of interpretation of what the Torah says. So because of that, the message of the Mizbeach, which according to the Rambam is primarily Akedas Yitzchak, so we developed a whole idea based on the Ishbitzer, the Mehashiloach, that was his sefer, that deals with the test of Avraham being a test of interpretation of a fuzzy nebuah. could Avram Avinu be objectively honest enough to interpret the nevuah to him as kill Yitzchak? So it's interesting. So according to that, the message of the Mizbeach to the Sanhedrin is that you have to have intellectual honesty. You have to put aside what you want to hear and say, what does the Torah actually say? No agendas, no ulterior motive, no biases. Okay. But the bottom line, the point is that the Mishpatim are really directed at the court system because it's all of the laws that have to do with adjudication of all the typical cases that are going to come up all the time. Stealing, people that are supposed to be watching things or guarding things and fail in whatever way, people that cause damage through their property, animals and whatever, a human does damage, all those kinds of things are all Parshas Mishpatim. So the question that I want to deal with is if we would... If we would begin Parshas Mishpatim, if we would try to figure out...
You need a cake
cup. Is it a hot cocoa? Okay, good.
I'm so confused.
I don't know.
I'm playing Russian roulette with a loaded gun. That's today's agenda.
But if I would ask you, pick one of the... issues in Mishpatim, right? Pick one of them. Which one would you say would be the greatest introduction? If you're going to pick one to go first, because something has to go first, you have to pick one mitzvah first. So which one should be in the beginning of Parshas Mishpatim? Either because it's the most paradigmatic of all of them, or it's some kind of model for all of them, or is it... What? Perhaps an eye for an eye. Maybe that would be the worst because it's not exactly what it sounds like, you know. But at least we would be getting involved. Maybe start off with Hav Derech Kamocha. I think that's a great idea. Isn't the yesod of all of this a certain Hav Derech Kamocha? Is now what's behind all of the this area anyhow? So what does the Torah begin with in Parshas Mishpatim?
Eved Ivri.
So first of all, first things first. Let's just push the chat down. What does that mean, Eved Ivri? What is the Torah trying to tell us? So what's the agenda of the Torah here?
That if someone is caught stealing and he can't pay it back, he goes to
work.
Yeah. And
slave to
in another Yid's house.
When or if you acquire an Eved Ivri, by the way, we take things for granted. Linguistically, we often take things for granted. If I would ask you, now pretend if you can, pretend you have never heard the term Eved Ivri before. I'm going to ask you, gentlemen, let's coin a phrase. The blue one, whatever's up in the blue one. Is there anything else?
Yeah.
Let's coin a phrase for a Jewish slave. So what would you say? How would we refer to a Jewish slave?
Coin a Jewish slave?
Phrase. We're making a phrase now, right? Making our own phrase. We're going to coin a phrase.
Yeah.
For Jewish slave.
For Jewish slave?
Yeah.
Let's...
Yeah.
What are we calling on Jewish slave?
Eved Kanani.
An Eved Kanani. So what should we call it? Jewish slave?
Eved Israeli.
Okay. So what does the Torah call him?
Eved Israeli.
I never thought about it, right? Because it's one of those terms.
Avraham.
Avraham wasn't a slave.
No, I know he was called an Ivri.
Good. I'm giving you a hard time now. So?
So what?
So what?
Slave from Ivri.
Some response.
That's one of the
What does that mean?
I need to leave him like
Ivri is a place.
Ivri is a place?
Yeah.
Where is Ivri?
Shoot a pair on at this point.
So, I think that's a really good... I'm going to point out to you in a minute the Medrash actually asks this question. But I think that it's interesting. It's interesting. I don't think we ask this question. And it's a pretty obvious question. And I think it's a good question. Why should he be an Eved Ivri and not an Eved Yisrael? And if you like Yuds so much, we'll call him an Eved Yisraeli. If you insist. Ivri? No? doesn't bother you yet.
The fact that we called Ivory?
Well, what does Ivory mean?
If it really bothered you, you'd be on the edge of your seat, which would make your desk tip over.
I'm already on my edge of my seat, but I'm pushing it.
You're kind of small.
What?
Okay, I'm going to try and make this bother you.
Okay.
What does Ivory mean?
I think there's a problem here.
Crossroads.
The only way to appreciate the message is by appreciating how unusual it is. And then you start to appreciate the question, and then you can appreciate the answer. But until it bothers you, there's just no way to really appreciate the answer. So you still have to make it bother us. So I'm going to do my best. Number one. Har Sinai is over. Apparently, we need to be informed about all of the laws that have to do with basic everyday life and things that just are annoyances that come up all the time. So that's Parshas Mishpatim. So right after Har Sinai, we need to be informed about normal laws, I guess. So, fine. You have to start with Eved Ivri. This is the model. This is the paradigm of like everyday things. Why? Because according to Sam, people steal all the time and can't pay back, so they got to go be sold into slavery.
Yeah.
What?
Yes, sir.
And come on, the very first thing after Har Sinai you have to tell me is about a Jew being a slave?
No.
This would be a darn good spot for it, I think. Right? And as an introduction?
Can't it be an Eved Ivri, because that's what we were called also in Mitzrayim, and it's showing a change of masters now from the Mitzrayim to a shepherd.
Yeah, to another Jew.
No, but Oprah...
An Eved Ivri, he's an Eved.
Right.
I don't get it. Tell me something inspirational. Tell me something that shows that Klal Yisrael is different, is new. What? Why are you introducing? Oh, and by the way, don't worry, they could be a Jewish slave too.
It's a good thing I was worried.
And I'll tell you something else. You go past Eved Ivri. The Torah does something that's so strange.
If you hit your parents.
Yeah. But first, what's the very first one after Eved Ivri? Maka ish v'meis mo'isimas. What does that mean? Maka ish v'meis mo'isimas?
A
murderer gets killed. Right?
Yeah.
Didn't we know that?
No.
No? Where does it say lo yisir tzach again?
Right.
Didn't we just learn this? Yeah. So what's being added in Parshas Mishpatim? That the killer dies. The dead guy's always dead. That the killer dies. Because it's only said in the Aseret HaDibros what?
Don't kill.
So great. So now the Torah adds a new piece of information. Mois Yumos. The killer gets killed. How?
Magic?
I'm not sad.
Doesn't say. Right? Doesn't say.
I mean,
the four.
Makes sense.
What?
Yeah, to say that.
Humanus is four letters, and there's four.
The representatives of the people have to execute him.
But I'm saying it doesn't even tell us which form of death to give him.
Oh, okay.
That's strange. By the way, what's left of Loser Tzach and Aseret HaDibros?
What?
What's the next one of the Ten Commandments? Losigno, which means what?
Don't steal.
Don't steal. Does it mean don't steal property?
Don't steal the chlal.
What does it actually
Rashi
mean?
Rashi says don't kidnap.
Rashi says it means don't kidnap. How does Rashi know that? Because it's bookended with capital crimes. Murder. And what comes after it?
Lying in court. False.
Wait, no. Sinoff. What's a sinoff? Don't commit adultery.
Sinoff?
Yeah.
Low sinoff.
What's a sinoff? I thought it was like people sin one against the other, like it's a sinoff.
Yeah, that's why it's adultery.
Okay, there you
Wait,
go.
That's actually a thing, a sinoff?
That's
no, no.
It's Hebrew.
Lotinaf.
Lotinaf. So, it's bookended by capital crimes. So says Rashi, this one is also must be a capital crime. But regular stealing is not. You just have to repay. Sometimes with extra fines on top of it. But how can it be bookended by capital crime? The answer is because there is a form of stealing that gets death. What's that?
Kidnapping.
Stealing a person. Which, by the way, is right over here. V'goynev ish u'mecharoi, if a person steals a human and sells him, v'nimsa v'yada mois yumas, you kill him. So what's being added that wasn't in the Aseret HaDibros?
And
from... You kill him.
Kill him. How?
Don't know. Steal his soul.
Let's talk about that later. That's apparently not the point.
It's Brother Kumar.
You with me?
You left the Brother Kumar.
Well, okay, in a certain sense, maybe, but... Apparently, the Torah is telling us, I want to discuss Evan Ivry. Okay, God, let's do the Evan Ivry thing. And then Hashem says, and by the way, you know I just told you you're not supposed to kill? Yeah. If a murderer does, he gets killed. Oh, wow, okay, I got it. It makes sense, God. How? I don't want to talk about that right now. Okay. Isn't that strange? I mean, if you're already going to tell me kill him, you might as well tell me how.
Right.
It seems like the agenda of the Torah here is not to give me the specific information how to kill him, but what? Only to tell me what? That he dies. So you have a... Okay, so... That's the question. Or the questions. So take a look at this medrash here. There are three more copies here. Can you pass one back to Isaac?
Thank you.
Medrash says like this. You see it? Kisikne Eved Ivri. When you acquire an Eved Ivri. Now, on the surface, you read that, and you say to yourself, okay, I mean, like he's like any other slave. You go to the market, you buy a slave, and you bring him home. When you buy him, isn't that what it says? But it's interesting, the Torah always speaks in very precise language, as we know. It's as if the Torah is telling us that the only way you'll get an Eved Ivri is if you buy him. Is that a Chiddush? Is there another way to get a slave if you don't buy him? What, do you think they're free?
No.
How else do you get a slave?
He's being punished into slavery.
I mean, buying is kind of like a robbery.
Let me ask you a question. Let's say
you.
Let's say someone owned an Eved Kenani. Now, what does that mean, an Eved Kenani? What is an Eved?
It's
property. Correct? Property. Let's say the master dies. What happens to the Eved?
Free. Comes the master.
Unless he has kids and
right.
What if a master dies? What happens with his car?
Kids.
Kids.
Inheritance.
What happens to his slave?
Inheritance.
In other words, if a slave is property, he's no different than the car.
True.
So is that true or is not true? Seems it's true. So an Eved Kenani goes be Yerusha. He is inherited. An Eved Ivri? No. Kisikne Eved Ivri means the only way to get one is through acquisition. Because they're apparently not like an Eved Kenani. That's Chiddush number one in the Pasuk. Says the Medrash, Pasach b'mishpat Eved Ivri. The Parsha begins, or Mishpatim begin. In other words, the difference between saying the Parsha begins is the Parsha could begin theoretically anywhere, right? The difference between saying the parsha begins and saying mishpatim begins is that we're saying the category of mishpatim begins with Eved Ivri. The parsha begins because, okay, it gets broken up in the way that Chazal determined to break it up. But you could say it's broken up in the middle for some reason of some category, you know, could be. But here, this is the beginning of the mishpatim. Why? Why is Eved Ivri the beginning of mishpatim? It's the introduction? I think it should have just begun with Nezikin or something. Start with damages. Lefi, shehayu avadim b'mitzrayim, because the Jews originally were slaves in Egypt. Upada'am HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God redeemed them, v'nosan lahem cheirus, and gave them freedom. Question number one, just in reading the Medrash. Do you see anything unusual so far? Just reading it, just like, you know... Anything that strikes you is unusual or unnecessary.
Well, the whole
what the boots are, I think is kind of...
Like, what's the point?
I feel like there has to be like a pair of Shemuel's boots. Like, why is it in there?
So,
specifically that.
Pasak B'Mishat Eved Ivri is the Medrash's way of asking a question without asking it, right? The Medrash could have said, Lama Pasak B'Eved Ivri. But instead of using it as a question, it simply goes straight into the answer. So the question's implicit. Why is it beginning with Eved Ivri? The answer is, it begins with Eved Ivri because we used to be slaves in Mitzrayim. And apparently there's some kind of contrast between we used to be slaves in Mitzrayim, and now there's something called an Eved Ivri. So we'll have to figure out as we go. But that's number one. We used to be slaves in Egypt, but Pada'am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pada'am, redeem. Pidyon. And Hashem redeemed them. From what? From slavery. Vinosan lehem cheirus.
Freedom.
And gave them freedom. So first question I asked when I read the Medrash is, isn't that doubled? What happens when you redeem a slave? In other words, the word redeem is to take him out of slavery.
But put him where?
But put him where? So the answer is to free him, no? What language would you use if you bought a slave from someone else? You acquired him. So if the term, if this Medrash wants to indicate that Hashem bought us from Mitzrayim, so could have said, Vikana osam lo, and acquired them for himself or something like that.
He acquires them, so...
How? But through redeeming them. I'm saying he owns everything in creation, he's saying.
Right.
So then what's the padam? He's simply redeeming them from Mitzrayim. So now what are they? So, in other words, either way you look at it...
Which is also interesting, because when you use the word padam, doesn't it imply some kind of an exchange? Some kind of a... You always redeem for money. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It doesn't seem like Kadosh Baruch Hu paid the mitzvah.
Okay. So, in other words, what does it mean to say? He freed them. Isn't that what it means to say? And however you're going to learn this, it means he freed them. That's the redemption. So then what does the name mean? V'nosan lehem chayrus. And gave them freedom.
Is that like the whole thing said?
That's the same thing.
With what's it called? With a father dies, sons inherit the slaves. So in this case, the Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out. And instead of keeping us in some sort of, inferior slavery status, he completely took us out of freedom, completely abolished our
So it's like two stages, right?
Did he kill them all anyway?
There's like the redemption, and then he gave them freedom.
We were redeemed as slaves, but then transported into
something else. Freedom. There's something extra, happening, yeah? Alex, what do you want to say?
He killed them all with the splitting of the sea anyway, so like no one could inherit us.
Well, there were still some people left. The soldiers were all dead. The army was all dead. It wasn't like there was nobody left in the tribe. But what's v'nosan lehem chayrus? So I'm going to go out on a wide limb. And I'm going to say, I think the v'nosan lehem chayrus means he gave them the Torah. What's my raya for that? Torah itself. The Torah says that when we received the luchos from Hashem, it says that the writing, v'michtav, michtav, elokim, do you remember the next word? Charus al haluchos, was engraved. Hashem's writing, the Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, engraved on the luchos. And do you remember the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos? Don't read it as charus, but cheirus, freedom. She'ein l'cha ben chayrin, there's no such thing as a free person, ela misha oisik b'Torah, except for a person that's involved in Torah. Torah is cheirus, it's called cheirus. There's midrashim, by the way, that even go as far as to say the Torah is cheirus from the Malach HaMoves. Cheirus means freedom.
Because he can't kill you while you're learning Torah.
Can he while you're learning Torah? Maybe he can't kill you at all.
That was
the whole trick. How did he get him to stop learning for a second? So the Malach HaMoves could kill him. Malach HaMoves could kill him. But, so I'm going to argue that there a Medrash is actually saying that we used to be slaves, Hashem redeemed them by freeing them, but then did more than that. Gave them freedom by giving them the Torah, which is what happened right before Eved Ivri. Right? Matan Torah. Har Sinai. Leficha. Okay, so we're ready. Now that the Medrash gave us a background, and I want to answer the question. What's the question? Why is Eved Ivri the beginning of the Mishpatim, right? Pay attention, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. So what's the Medrash's answer? With the background that we used to be slaves, Hashem redeemed them and gave them the Torah. Lefichach tziva liYisrael barishayna. The first thing they're being commanded, shelo l'sha'abeid b'achiyu b'farach, that you should not work your brother with what's called parech. Avodas parech. What does that mean? So parech could mean like serious, like hard labor. Or it could mean psychologically detrimental labor. Like, for example, when a person is told, get to work doing something that really doesn't produce anything. But it keeps the slave busy because the master can't stand to have a slave that's not doing something. That's called avodas parech. It's useless. I don't really need it. But just get to work! You know? It's also avodas parech. You're not allowed to do that to an Eved Ivri.
Why is that psychologically...
Because he's not doing anything productive. Imagine somebody telling you just to do something busy just so you'd be busy.
It's happened to you in order to college.
Isn't that better for the slave than not having him do anything? Wouldn't that be more
sense? In an exercise sense? In what way?
Because if someone told me to do nothing or do at least something that would keep me busy, I'd rather do something to keep me busy than just absolutely nothing.
But would you rather do nothing?
Yeah, right.
Would you rather take a stack of 7,000 sheets of paper and make sure that each sheet of paper is cut into equilateral triangles and you have to make 60 triangles per page?
Rather do nothing.
There you go. Shut up.
No, but the do nothing of the Eved means that he's free time. So he can relax. He can do what he wants. You know, he's not on the clock, so to speak. So of course, the Eved wants to take time off. He's not interested in working all the time. So I'm still not getting the Medrash, but we're working on it. So because of all of that, the first thing we're commanded is not to work your brother b'farech v'lo l'shabdo l'doros, and not to enslave him permanently l'doros, right, for generations. Ki'im ad hashana hashaviyas, only until the seventh year. Shene'emar ki avodai heim. They're my slaves. Right, Reuben, that's what you were pointing out, right?
Yeah.
They're my slaves. Asher hotzeisi, that I took them out of Mitzrayim. Lefichach pasach b'mishpat Eved Ivri. That's why it begins with Eved Ivri. I'm not putting my finger on this yet. What do you mean? I mean, because we used to be slaves in Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out and gave us freedom. So the first mitzvah is that you don't work a Jewish slave in the same way as an Eved Kenan.
He's now Chayrus.
Because he's Chayrus.
He's now his Torah.
So, yeah, so...
It's a different status.
Yeah.
It's a different status. He's not a slave anymore.
Right.
He's not on the same level as an Eved Kenan.
Right.
He's a Yid.
Right.
He has to do what he has to do. He's a person. Well, so
don't say he has to do what he has to do. Say better. Come on.
He's a functioning member of society now. He has to learn Torah. He has an obligation to learn Torah now. So you're not allowed to treat him.
Okay, I'm with you, but not exactly up to the end. Right. In other words, at this point, Klal Yisrael comes into existence. A Yid cannot be property.
Because
he's a Yid. He's a Yid with Kabbalah Satur.
Wow.
He's been freed from Mitzrayim. He's been given the Chayrus of commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Torah. And it's a Shayach for him to be a slave. It's not possible. You with me? Yeah, Alex, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, it keeps, like, I don't know, can't you say that, like, when it says, like, like, it talks about how it's God's slave, how he took him out. Isn't it saying, like, if it's God's slave, then that's the Jews are like God's slaves, and therefore no one can really inherit them.
So you could have gone in that direction. In other words, what Alex is suggesting is, tell me if I'm misunderstanding. You could have said that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu now owns Klal Yisrael as his slaves, so nobody else has a right to enslave them.
Right,
I hear that.
So I'm not sure that's the angle of the Medrash, Because the Medrash, you could, I'm willing to read it that way, and I think we'll end up in the same place. But it's interesting that the Medrash focuses on v'nosan lahem chirus. It doesn't say v'nosan lahem avdus acheres and gave them another form of slavery, this time to Hashem.
What's the significance of it? It talks about how, I mean, it sounds unnecessary then to say that because he took him out, or Hashem, because I took him out.
First of all, they were redeemed from being physical slaves. Beyond that, with the Torah, they're given a freedom that changes their essence and their being into something that can't be enslaved. They're free.
But is it just because that we're enslaved to something eternal and therefore we can't be inherited?
We're not really enslaved.
It's because
we're
so free
that we're slaves.
That we're really even... We should cover the recording. We're even the masters of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What?
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 What? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the very first mitzvah we ever got, which wasn't really on the books yet, but Rosh Chodesh. Rashi says, of course, the Torah should have begun with HaChodesh HaZelechem Rosh Chodeshim. So what does that mean? Why is this like the first mitzvah of all? So Rebbe Rav Kahn likes to say that this mitzvah is like the greatest Chiddush ever, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu freed us and gave us Chayrus while we were even still in Mitzrayim, because this is Chayrus even over HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What? Because of HaChodesh HaZelechem. Let's put it together. We're given control over the months. So when we declare Rosh Chodesh, it becomes that month, right? And if we don't declare Rosh Chodesh,
it's still that
month. No, not really, because we weren't Mekadesh the Chodesh.
But it's still that month.
The Rambam writes that even today, there has to be some kind of Kiddush HaChodesh. Even though we don't have Sanhedrin anymore, we don't have witnesses to see the moon. But there has to be something happening by Klal Yisrael. The Rambam writes that by having Klal Yisrael observe the Mo'adim, the holidays, Rosh Chodesh, etc., in the time that they do, is actually, is fixing the calendar, is making, it's a Kiddush HaChodesh on types.
We have that for other things too, like the Tzaraas on the wall. You said how it's not officially Tzaraas until when he leaves the room, and then he's like, oh, he declared it Tzaraas, then it's officially...
Right. It goes by his declaration of the Kohen. Okay, it's similar to that, yeah. So that means that Klal Yisrael is in charge of creating the Mo'ados. So what if, says the Rambam, Rachmana Litzlan, you would have no more Jews in Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam writes, all the holidays would go out the window. Why not? We'll figure out when they should have happened based on the moon and we'll make a calendar. What's the problem?
There's no Kiddush.
Because there's no Kiddush HaChodesh. There has to be some kind of Kiddush HaChodesh. So let me ask you a very important question. We discussed Rosh Hashanah recently, remember? Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanos. Rosh Hashanah, our Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei. What do we call that day again? Yom what? Yom Ha Din. What if Rosh Hashanah doesn't happen?
There's no
Din. What? But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the Din. What if we decide, and Sanhedrin can do this, they decide they want to push off Rosh Hashanah for a day. So when does HaKadosh Baruch Hu sit in judgment?
Whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants.
You mean we tell Hashem what to do?
No.
Yeah.
I don't get that.
Yeah.
If it's Erev Shabbos, and Klal Yisrael gets together and they're like, we're not keeping Shabbos this week. So then there's no Shabbos.
Oh, what's the difference between Shabbos and the Mo'ados? Shabbos is declared by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have no role in that. But the Mo'adim, that we do. That we're
Kovei Elchor. A slave owner can give a slave certain rights.
So if we got confused, like...
You couldn't suggest that.
That today is Sunday, but it's really Shabbos, and whatever, we got one day off.
The Klal Yisrael got together...
Be a problem.
How many Korban Chatas do you have
to... Probably one.
God's just a generous slave owner, right? Like, he's giving us all these languages.
Okay, but you hear what I'm saying. So Chayrus, really, is in a certain sense even over HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a certain way. And when Chazal says it's Chayrus min HaMalach HaMoves, when it's Chayrus min HaMalach HaMoves, so it means that we can even achieve such a level that we shouldn't even die through Torah. And there have been those, Eliyahu HaNavi, I mean, there have been those who never died. And there have been those that died, but only because the HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to do it himself. But the Malach HaMavis had no role. It's called, what kind of Misa is that called? What do you call that? Neshika. The kiss, the divine kiss. No Malach HaMavis at all. So I think that's the way to read the Medrash, but I can definitely hear the other way. I'm not sure it's in the words of the Medrash. So again, so the Medrash is saying that the reason why this is the first mitzvah is because after Matan Torah, that's how I'm reading V'nosan Lehem Cherus, after Matan Torah, Kabbalah Satorah, Har Sinai, Klal Yisrael can no longer be slaves. And even you, Mr. Yisrael, situations can come up that you will be able to, quote-unquote, acquire your brother as a, quote-unquote, slave. Don't make a mistake. That's not a slave. You with me? The fichach pasach b'mishpat eved ivri v'amar kisikne. When you will acquire. L'kishiyavay b'yadicha. When he comes to your hand. Ki im yignov v'nimso b'yado. He steals. And he ends up stealing what? A shor or a chamor or a seh. So we know there are certain situations that he'll have to pay kefel, arba v'chamisha. There are going to be fines in certain situations where he'll have to repay not just what he stole, but double or four or five times the amount. Now, I don't know the going rate for various types of cattle, but if you don't have that much money and you have to pay four or five times the amount of that thing, we're talking about, you know, some serious money here. Who says he can pay that back? So he'll have to become a slave in order to work off his debt. So that's a situation where there could be a Jewish slave, but don't think he's a regular slave. So in what ways is he not? So first of all, you don't buy him in the market. Beis Din has to sell him. Seventh year comes, he's done. Even if he's sold a year before Shemitah, when Shemitah comes, right? 7 years, done. There's a lot to discuss here. How does a slave that sells himself fit into all this? Yeah? So, by the way, just halacha l'maisa, not that it's halacha l'maisa, but halacha l'maisa, if a guy decides to sell himself as a slave, he can sell himself for more than 7 years. He cannot sell himself past Yovel. Yeah? Something that most people don't know. You all aware of this? Medrash says that. What's this piercing the ear business? Do you remember how that works? If a slave after 7 years decides that he wants to stay on longer, right? So you take him to the doorpost and you stick this nail through his ear into the doorpost, right? And then he can stick around. So the Medrash says, what's the message of this? So the Medrash has a few different angles. It says the ear that heard something and is rejecting it or not listening gets pierced. What did the ear hear that it's rejecting? So the Medrash has a few different. One of them is what?
You can't be a slave for any more than a certain amount of time.
Ki avodaihin.
Right. So
that's what you guys were saying. That you're my slave and not slave to another slave. So how could you stay on longer? Or the ear that heard lo signov, don't steal. And you went ahead and stole.
Was he stealing?
That's how he ended up a slave.
Oh.
So, here's the question that I'm asking you in the halacha. So, does that apply to a slave that sold himself? So, some people say that the reason that Medrash has different messages of the ear, did he hear, you're my slaves? And that's the problem? Or did he hear, don't steal? And that's the problem, is because it depends on how he became a slave. That's why the Medrash has different ideas. If he became a slave because he stole and he couldn't pay back, so then that's the Medrash that says he pierces his ear because he stole and that's how he became a slave. But if he became a slave because he sold himself into slavery because he couldn't afford to pay his debts or whatever, so then you pierce his ear and he didn't listen to not becoming a slave. Yeah? Some want to say that. It's wrong. Because a guy that sells himself into slavery can sell himself for more than 7 years. And after Yovel, the 50th, the Jubilee year, slaves go free. Can't stay on longer. That means that a slave that sells himself into slavery never gets his ear pierced. Never. The only type of slave that gets, that's a nirtza, that gets his ear pierced is which? How did he become a slave?
Stealing.
For stealing. Yeah? So file that information away. Most people will get that confused. Only slave that's nirtza is one who became a slave because he stole.
But also he has to,
what?
He has to want to stay more time, right?
Yeah, so at the end of that series of time, however long it lasts, let's say 6 years, if he wants to stay longer, so then you pierce his ear and you tell him, you stole, what are you doing? You paid back your debt, get out of here, go buy and good luck. Or you tell him, what do you mean? You can't, you're not supposed to be a slave. You had to do this for a certain amount of time because you stole, but don't go fight, don't go further with it.
What was that? Because if he became a slave, what? That he doesn't pierce his ear? What was that exactly?
There are two types of slaves. One type, Jewish slaves. Evid Ivri. One type is one that ends up a slave because he stole and he can't afford to pay back. The other type of slave is a slave that simply is down on his luck. He just has no money. He's just stuck. So he decides he's going to sell himself into slavery so that he'll be able to just pay his debts.
Does it work the same way with like a ger?
In what way? I mean, can he do that?
No, if someone converts to Judaism, like, does the laws apply to him now about being a slave? Or what if he converts while he's a slave?
Well, if he converts while he's a slave, it means he's an Eved Kenani. So an Eved Kenani undergoes a certain gerush process, actually. But so the master never has to free him. Because he's property. If the master frees him, you know, sometimes he'll have to free him in certain situations or whatever, but if he frees him, he actually becomes Jewish.
Mm-hmm. But do these laws apply to him?
After he becomes Jewish.
Oh, it's okay.
After he's like, then he'll be an Eved Ivri if he wants, you know, if that's what comes up. Okay, so that's the first thing that the Midrash says. So Isaac, I think you were right on target. I mean, that's my own understanding also, but I think that's the such an interesting thing. So can we put this into context again? Back to our questions in the beginning. Let's just think this through. Right after Har Sinai, we should have started what with Avikon? Behaft Recha Kamoich or something like that? Something that's like an introduction to the Mishpatim? Something that's like an introduction to the Mishpatim, right? So why don't we?
So we have nothing to talk about.
No, the answer is we did. We did. What am I talking about? What's the introduction to the Mishpatim? Eved Ivri. What's the angle we're putting on this? Why is that the introduction to the Mishpatim? Because what's the point of Eved Ivri? What's a Kadosh Baruch Hu trying to tell us?
The Torah frees us.
Right. Klal Yisrael are not normal human beings. Right? We've been raised up. We are on a totally different level. We've been freed from being slaves. We've been given chayrus in an ultimate way, in an extreme way, to such an extent that you can't even be a slave, even to another Yisrael. And I'll give you all the limitations on it. The introduction to all the laws of humanity for a Jew is that a Jew is not a human. Are you with me? This is a v'haft l'reacha kamoicha, but it's not. The angle is not that he's your brother. You take a look at this sheet. Do you see how whatever it is? There's a pasuk in Kutz Devarim.
Where is it?
You see the last pasuk that's quoted right there before Ksava Kabbalah. It says Devarim Perek Tesvav Yedbeis. Do you see how it says, "Ki imacher lacha achicha ha'ivri"? When your brother, the Ivri, will be sold to you, O Ivriya. And again, it repeats, he serves 6 years, and the seventh year he goes free. What word is added here that doesn't appear in our parasha? Ki imacher lacha what?
Achicha.
Your brother. You'll notice brother's not mentioned in Mishpatim. What does it say? Ki sikne what?
Eved Ivri.
Eved Ivri. Why not kisikna achicha ha'ivri? Because it's not the point. The point isn't that he's your brother and you have to treat him nicely. That's another point. That's a point made in Dvarim. It's not the point in Mishpatim. The point in Mishpatim is I need you to appreciate, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that a Yisrael is not what he was yesterday. He can't be a slave. He's no longer that type of human. Yeah? That's the introduction to all of Mishpatim. I asked you, how come the Torah decides to tell us you can kill someone for murdering. Tell me the murder. Tell me the punishment. Tell me what to do. Isn't that the point? Aren't you trying to tell me how to kill someone that's a rotzeach, that's a murderer?
No.
The answer is no. What's the point? The point is that you should kill him. Of course I should kill him. He's a murderer. Why wouldn't I kill him? What do you mean? Who says all the laws apply like they would to any other human being? This is Yisrael we're talking about. Do you hear that? So the only point is that you're right. You still kill him. That's the point. So, okay, you got it? I think it's fascinating. And that changes everything. It changes the entire way we look at every. Most, I've heard this question asked a million times. That's my interpretation of this medrash.
Oh, it's yours. Okay.
I've heard this question asked a million times. And everyone picks some unique detail about the Eved Ivri to try and explain how, you know, it makes sense to come in the beginning of Mishpatim or after Har Sinai or whatever. I'm not adding anything to the Psukim. I'm just showing you how Eved Ivri and what the Psukim tell you, that you have to acquire him, he does not come by Yerusha, and that there's a limitation on how he serves, the length of time he serves, that the whole point is that. That's it. That's the point. That he is not a normal slave. That is the point of Eved Ivri here. And then I'm adding to that, when you go on, you say, most you must. And he doesn't tell us the Misa, again, because that's the point. Simply the fact that you do kill him because you could have thought that you never kill him because he's a Yisrael. So the next question is, and the Medrash asks this, is that why is he called an Eved Ivri? Why not an Eved Yisrael? Or Yisraeli? So do you see the Medrash? Do you see how it continues? Eved Ivri, see the next part? Al Shem Avihem. Avi, because what you said. He's called an Ivri.
Because it applies to Muslims as well.
Because it goes by their father. Shenemar v'yagid Avram ha'Ivri. Because Avraham was referred to as an Ivri. So what? What's the point? I don't get it.
That's when we started becoming a people.
He started becoming a people.
Yes, what? What? He was, for sure. Eliezer was an Eved. So what? I don't understand. What is that? I took a look. You want to take a guess how many times Ivri appears in Chumash? The word Ivri? 613.
13.
17.
You think it's a lot or a little?
Little.
How'd you know?
Little.
Let's hedge our bets. Yes. No. I found 6 times. The word Ivri appears.
Oh, because you were just 6 years.
You know, Tuck, I never thought of that. That's really interesting.
That's
like a horror. Wow. 6 times. The only word 6 is he stops speaking every 6. Okay, I don't know.
How about
7
years?
No, no, then it goes free.
He goes free with 7th year.
Avi Cohen has like a mammoth horror for us. The word Ivri appears 6 times in Chumash, and he's only a slave for 6 years. Okay, maybe. Take a look at all the places Ivri appears, because I want to get a sense, I want to get a handle on what Ivri means. Because if I can get a handle on what Ivri means and how it's used in Chumash, then I can start to have an understanding about why it's being used here. Makes sense, right? A research project.
Yes.
So I had collected them for you here. The first place is here, Vayavai HaPalit. You remember this pasuk? The refugee came. V'yageid la'avram ha'ivri. And he told Avram ha'ivri, Shulchein, Shulchein, Elonei, Mamreya, Emori. So what's that talking about? Do you remember the context? That's when Lot was captured. And so there was a refugee from this war that comes and tells Avraham that Lot's been captured.
One of the 4 angels. 3 angels.
So usually we assume maybe it was Og Melech HaBasha and he was the palit from the Dor HaMabul. The different interpretations who exactly it was. But the point here is that Avraham in this context for some reason is described as an Ivri, and that's what the Medrash is referring to. So there's a Ksava Kabbalah that gives like a Pashtut shot here why he was referred to an Ivri. In that specific context, he answers, the refugee here only came to him because he was an Ivri. Why? Because according to Ksava Kabbalah, the leader of this war was Amraphel, and that was Nimrod. And if you remember the history of Avram Avinu, Nimrod was the one that threw him into the fiery furnace. So he wanted to go to Avram because that was all part of this war that goes back to Avram's history and past, and so it made sense to get him involved or go to him, whatever. Okay, so that's a Pashup Shah, why is referred to Ivri in that context. Here are the other places. You remember this one? And the wife of Potiphar, she calls everybody else and she says to them, take a look! Hevi lanu ish ivri letzachek banu. My husband bought this ivri guy to make fun of us, to play games with us. There's a Ramban here that they didn't even... Remember in Mitzrayim? In Mitzrayim, they wouldn't even eat with Ivrim. Remember this? Yeah, they wouldn't eat with them. They made them sit at a separate table. They considered Ivrim to be a lower class. Like, you're an Ivri. Get out of here. Yeah? So when we had an Ish Ivri, so she says, according to Ramban, they wouldn't even allow an Ivri in the house. And this guy, my master, lets him in the house? It's a very denigrating, an ivri. Vishami tanu nar ivri. Do you remember the Sar HaMashkim? Yosef interprets the dream, and then he gets out of jail and he goes back to Paro, and Paro has his dreams, right? And so Paro's having trouble interpreting the dreams. He says, does anybody know anybody that can dream interpret? He posted it on Facebook. Anybody know any good dream interpreters? And so the Sar HaMashkim, he says, yeah, I know somebody. But the language he uses to describe Yosef is denigrating every single word. Yeah, there was a guy in jail. He was a nar. A kid. He was a kid. He was a kid. And he was an ivri. And he was an eved to the Sar HaTabochim. So that's again another place. Ivri is used at a very denigrating. Oh, he's an ivri. Again, it's a Mitzrayim. It's very similar to the other one. Another place you find it? In Shmos. At that time, Vayigdal Moshe. Remember, Moshe was raised in Paro's palace. And he got older. And he goes out to his brethren, because he knew he was a Jew. And he saw all of their burdens, their suffering. He saw an Egyptian. Why does it have to say he was an Ish Ivri? Just say, Make Ish Me'achav. Why is he called an Ivri? So if you take a look, I'm going out on a limb here, perhaps. But I would like to suggest that what's going on in this pasuk, without dwelling on it, is if you take a look at Rashi, you take a look at the Midrashim over there, we're not given any background in the pasuk why the Egyptian taskmaster is beating that particular Jew. Yeah? It just says that Moshe comes out, he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew, so he kills the Egyptian. You remember? What was the background to that story? What happened? The Medrash says, Rashi quotes it, that was the husband of Shlomis Bas Divri. This was the one time that the following happened. The Egyptian taskmaster was attracted to this Jew's wife. So he sent the Jew to go do some job and had relations with his wife. And she didn't realize because, you know, at night she couldn't recognize him, whatever. And then in the morning, when the husband came back and realized what happened, so of course he got, you know, his blood was boiling at this Egyptian. And when the Egyptian found out that the Jew knew, see, he said, Jew. And he beat him and beat him and beat him so that he wouldn't talk and he wouldn't say anything and whatever to show him who's boss. So I'm suggesting, now, where does the Medrash get this from? It's just a piece of information the Medrash knew. So I'm suggesting to you that's part of Ish Ivri. That it calls him an Ivri is because the Mitzri, this was a situation where the Mitzri was taking advantage of the lower class. Of the, those Jews, those Ivri. I can do whatever I want with his wife because he's an Ivri. So maybe that's the pshat in that pasuk as well, that Ivri is being used over there in a very denigrating way. Where else? Ki sikne eved Ivri, and ki imacher lacha achicha ha-Ivri. That's the six. So you have Avraham being referred to as Ivri. You have two times where there's an Eved Ivri, and the other three are references to the Jewish people as like a lower class of society. They're in Ivri. You take a look at this last source, the Ksava Kabbalah. He says there are three explanations of the word Ivri you'll find in the Midrashim. Some say that Ivri refers to Avraham was an Ivri because he came from Aver. Do you remember Shem of Aver? Yeah? If you go back to Noah, Shem, Cham, and Yafes. So Shem, that's an Aver. So Aver, Avram came from Aver. So he was an Aver. His name is his family. Or,
Shem. Why would they use that one as a reminder? We've come from a lot of different places. Like, why would they?
Right. So I think it's all one big picture. I'll show you in a second. But that's one Pashup Shah. Number two, Shem Mekoyimi Li Yoso Me Eiver HaNohar. It's a physical location. It means he's from the other side of the river. That's all it means. Avram is a foreigner. He's a foreigner. Came from the other side of the river. Number three, it's a reference to a characteristic. It's not family. It's not location. It's because he's different. He's the monotheist. He's the guy that's rejected what all the normal people are doing. Paganism. He's on the other side of the world, you know? He's placed himself, so metaphorically, on the other side of the river. Yeah? Which, of course, Aver was a religious man. Aver was a monotheist. It doesn't seem that Avraham discovered Hashem because of Aver. It seems like Avraham discovered Hashem on his own. But nonetheless, eventually he had Aver, at least to have a chavrusa with. The yeshiva, Shem Ve'Aver, right? The famous quote-unquote yeshiva. So it says Iksav Kabbalah, Talmud of the Vilna Goyen. So he says, I underline a few at the bottom, right? Bottom line, what it really comes down to is that Avraham Ivri really means because he placed himself on the other side philosophically from the rest of the world. That relates to Aver, maybe it relates to his where he came from on the other side of the river, but it's really a metaphoric point. They really came from the other side altogether. Now, using that, why is this Eved referred to as an Eved Ivri? Medrash says, because it is to relate back to Avraham. Well, why was Avraham called an Eved Ivri? According to this anyway, it's because really it's a metaphoric point. Because he was on the other side from everybody else. Okay, so now, how does that fit into everything we said?
Because he was different than everyone else?
Avraham
Ha'ivri. On the other side?
Because he was on the other side metaphorically from everybody else. Because philosophically, he was a monotheist. He had committed himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's rejected everything else. So how does that fit into Eved Ivri? Why shouldn't he be called an Eved Yisraeli? Why do you have to go back to Avraham and say Ivri? What's the point? So the point is, that's exactly the point. Everything we've just been discussing. Because why is Eved Ivri here? Again, what was our answer? What was my answer? Because we're on the other side.
Right.
We've created a new entity called Klal Yisrael. They're on the Aver Anar, metaphorically. They're in Eved Ivri. So that everyone else in those other three places use it as a denigrating term. He's a lower level. But a Kadosh Baruch Hu uses it to point out the exact opposite. He's on a... Yeah, you're right. He's a different. He's on the other side of the world. He's unique. He's a Yisrael. He's just an Eved Ivri. So it's so poignant. That's the point. To say an Eved Yisraeli maybe would make the point, maybe it wouldn't. But Eved Ivri, that's the point, is that he is Me'aver Hanor in the metaphoric sense. I've raised him up to a level where he is different. This is an Eved Ivri. It's pointing out the fact that an Eved Yisrael is not an Eved. He's an Eved Ivri. He's a subset of a Yisrael that has become a slave in a very limited way. He's an Eved Ivri. Yeah?
Yeah, but how does it connect to the Rabban's point that Ivri is a denigrating word?
The Goyim use it, or the Eishes Potiphar and the Sar Hamashkim, because they view them as different as well, but on a lower level.
Yeah, but is it related to the first question?
I'm just saying that the word Ivri, or Ivri, the word Ivri means other than.
Okay.
So that could be used in both ways.
Oh, a good way and a bad way?
To finish it up, you're never going to believe this. So I'm making one point the whole time. I think the Medrash is pointing out that Eved Ivri fits into that. I'm adding a little bit to the Medrash, but I don't think it's a stretch. I think this is what the Medrash is trying to say. When someone asks you, why is it an Eved Ivri? You've got mamash, a whole pshat now, why he's called an Eved Ivri. This is a whole pshat. So all we're trying to say is that at this point, when we're about to introduce the Mishpatim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to know that even though I'm about to give you all the laws of mankind, don't get confused and think that a Yisrael is a regular member of mankind. He's an Ivri. And even in the Eved sense, there's no such thing as an Eved that's part of Klal Yisrael anymore. And it's even a chiddush to say you can kill a Yisrael. That's a huge chiddush. And all of the mitzvos I'm about to give you, which you're expecting me to give you because every society needs them to function, this is a new level of mitzvah. And without getting into it now, even in the Mishpatim, you will find exceptions, which are like, why did Hashem say it? Why? Like, that's not what we would have done in a civil court. Why did Akash Baruch command it that way? And so I'm answering, because these are the ivri level of mishpatim, and they're chukim in those mishpatim. Perhaps exactly for that reason. And we're going to finish with this. The Medrash finishes. You see the end of the Medrash? Sheish shanim ya'avod. 6 years he works, right? 7th year he goes free. The Torah always speaks on multiple levels. So whatever is true on the individual level is true on the Klal Yisrael level as well. Chazal tell us, for example, there was a big debate between Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus. He was like a Roman general or something like that. And the Chazal, a few Gemaras discuss these interactions between them. And one time, Turnus Rufus says to Rabbi Akiva, you give tzedakah? You give tzedakah to another Jew? You can't do that. Rabbi Akiva like, what are you talking about? You can't get tzedakah. What are you talking about? He says, I'll give you a mashal. There's a king, and he's a slave. And the slave did something bad. So the king threw him in jail and commanded all his people not to feed him, not to give him water to drink. He wants him to rot and die in jail because of what he did. If someone comes and feeds and gives to drink that slave in jail, so isn't the king going to kill him too? Says Rabbi Akiva, you've got the wrong mashal. If the king had a son, and the son rebelled against the king in some way, and the king threw him in jail and commanded, don't feed him, don't give him to drink, I want him to rot and die in jail. And then someone kept the prince alive in jail until the king calmed down and they communicated somehow, and he brought the prince back. Wouldn't the king honor the person that kept his son alive in jail the entire time? What are they arguing about? Says Turnus Rufus, I understand what you're saying, Rabbi Akiva, but you're wrong. Because what we're arguing about is Klal Yisrael in Galus. If Klal Yisrael is in Galus, Hashem wants them to rot and die in Galus for their rebellion. Because you're right, Rabbi Akiva, when Klal Yisrael is doing the Ratzon Hashem, they're doing the right thing, they're called Banim, children. Banim atem l'Hashem aleikeichem. You're Hashem's children, you're the prince. But not when they're rebelling against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When they're not osin mitzono shel makom, they're nikru avadim. They're called slaves. So my mashal's right. Giving tzedakah and supporting another Jew in Gullus is like supporting the Eved in jail that God wants him to rot and die. Yeah? So Rabbi Akiva has his answer. Very interesting. But nonetheless, you see, the Klal Yisrael in Galus is called Avadim, called slaves. So you're never going to believe it. The Medrash says, 6 years, the Eved Ivri can be a slave. But remember, he's not really a slave. That's the whole point of the limitations. It's only 6 years. And if he insists on staying longer, then okay, until Yovel. But that's it. Ramaz al Yisrael. The 6 years of the Eved Ivri are a hint, are a secret. There's a hint here to Yisrael of the B'sheish Galios. Because Klal Yisrael served the nations in 6 exiles. Galus Mitzrayim, Galus Sancheiriv, the Galus Arba Malchios, Harishesh. We've been in 6 exiles if you calculate them in this way. Ubashvias, and then the 7th exile, Yetze, they're going to go free. Ze malchus gogu magog.
We've been in more exiles than 6.
But if you categorize them, I mean, what was each exile? What it? How? Who's really the master of that time, and who really, you know, suffering it at the hands of? And like this is called Galus Edom, you know. But what does that mean exactly? So the Medrash has a way of classifying it.
Daniel, isn't it 4?
What?
4 categories?
Usually we think of the Arba, like Malchios, the 4. But this Medrash is saying if you count Mitzrayim and you count Sancheirev independently, so you actually will end up with 6.
That's the Spanish Inquisition. I wasn't around when this was written.
Yeah, but this whole Gullus is considered to be Gullus Edom.
Which means?
So all just the exile.
That's since the Romans?
And you could look at it that way also. In other words, if you look at the exile when we lost the second temple, so who is the one that destroyed the second temple? The Romans. So if the Romans at the time were pagan. But it wasn't too long after that when Christianity started to break through. And so the Roman Empire itself split. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? And eventually the Christianity that developed in the Roman Empire spread, you know, to the world. And then Islam, you know how that fits into that or whatever, but so it's not like something different that happened, it's just the outgrowth of the same thing. But in any case.
Did you learn that from France? Exile?
I don't know what's going on in Europe, but...
Did you hear what happened at the synagogue yesterday?
Yeah.
What happened?
There was a shooting.
Years ago.
In France?
Yeah.
Again?
No, not in France. In
Denmark? Was it?
Yeah. Copenhagen?
Yeah.
Did anyone know?
It says in the Gemara...
Yeah, there was a Jewish security guard. He was there guarding. And he was... But anyway, but you see from here, the Medrash is trying to say that Klal Yisrael is not an Eved. And therefore, the whole essence of Klal Yisrael, the 6 years of the Avdus, of the Eved Ivri, are the 6 years of the exile of the Jewish people. But in the seventh, so they mamash go free. Go, Gomorrah. So it all comes from a circle.
Isn't it like 6,000 years now I'm not
going to
go free also?
You could probably tie it into that in a certain way also.
And also 6 years and then 7 years Shemitah?
Mm-hmm. It all relates to that, to the idea of Shabbos. And,
right.
Yeah, it all goes back to that. So that... So Chevra, that's what I propose. So we've answered our questions. The Eved Ivri is here because it is an introduction to all of the Mishpatim. And it comes after Har Sinai exactly because this represents and demonstrates, it is a paradigm of what it means, Klal Yisrael. And all the mitzvahs that follow are all because this is like a certain Mishpatim that's unique on that level, on that plane. And that's why he's an Eved Ivri, Dafka. And there's even a remez that Klal Yisrael ultimately can never really be slaves. The whole idea that we're avadim in galus is again an Eved Ivri concept. It's a galus that lasts only for a certain amount of time. But Klal Yisrael always comes back. No other nation is exiled from their land and returns. Jewish people are the exception to the rule of history. And the idea that we can be an exile for 6 galios, and nonetheless there's going to be one where we come back and then it's all over, is again a proof that it's an Eved Ivri concept. It's not that we're a slave and we're sold to slavery and we assimilate and we're done. It's that we're an Eved Ivri. We're different. We're other than, and there's a certain, within it, there's a certain galus, there's a certain Eved Ivri concept, but it always has a limitation, and the slavery itself doesn't have the same quality as anybody else. Despite the downs of our history, the ups of our history are also incredible, and everybody knows the Yidden are successful wherever they end up. And once a government kicks out the Jews, they've never been the same. Eved Ivri.